just get real with Him. I noticed in my Bible I have our need and our network, but I couldn't figure out the third point. I like them to start with the same letter, but I never did write the third one down. She went to the prophet. We go to our church. It's wonderful to have church family. They help us. We help them. We fit together. What's the third point? Our never-ending supply, maybe, or something like that. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I just thought that was interesting. Thanks so much for that passage. And also the songs. I love your singing. I don't know if it's the acoustics or what it is, but anyway, it's a real blessing to hear you just pour your heart into this. And I had to think about last night when we talked about seeing our bodies or our families as a stewardship. And we have a God over us who is our master, is our Lord, and He wants us to be His servants. It's a partnership. And then we sang tonight that clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne. Do you believe that? Do you think when a cloud comes up, it's because God makes it come up? And the wind that's out there, God's making it do that. There's not a flower that but what shows His glory. And then He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But no, I want my own way. The only thing in His creation that He lets choose their own way is mankind. And we have to intentionally give ourselves to Him and His will if we're going to be His servants. And that oftentimes goes against our flesh and quite a choice to make. Well, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 78 tonight. I'm going to read these verses in the box enough because the next couple lessons keep going back to bring them up. That's our title tonight, bring them up. But I kind of think the picture in Psalm 78 says what I didn't finish on very much last night about family worship. But I also think that it says something about how to bring them up in the right kind of way. And I would like for us, you were just standing, right? You mind standing again? Psalm 78, stand up. And let's read together verses 1 through 11. Okay? It's all about raising children. And it's the sad story of the children of Ephraim who were armed and were carrying bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. Shall we read? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgat His works and His wonders that He had showed them. You may be seated. I begged my wife to come along tonight, but she's laboring under a deadline herself. But she just recently came across a picture of a woman's life, of the 10 decades, maybe 9 decades. Her mother's in her 90s now, so it looks more feasible than before. But it takes a little child coming into the world in this drawing, and then up to 10, the first 10 years, and then from 10 to 20, and 20 to 30, 30 to 40, and then in the 50s is up here, and she's at her glory with her little grandchildren already coming. And then the 60s and 70s, and it keeps going down until she's an old lady all bowed over. And at 90, she slips away and into eternity. And as we looked at that chart together, we had to say, how quickly life passes by. How quickly our story is told, and another generation thinks it's all about them. And then it's all about them. And then their children. And it just keeps going. And it's so fascinating to ponder that, because there's a storyline that started with Adam and Eve, and it just keeps going. And we're part of this story. Now, they didn't talk about our generation, but they did. I mean, they go back like three or four generations, you go, that they were another generation and then another generation. But the whole difference is that between the ones who keep His law and keep His commandments and walk in His covenant, and a covenant when He does stuff for us and when we do things for Him, that's a covenant. That's this partnership. That's this stewardship we're talking about. And pretty soon the story will be told about whether we did that with all of our hearts or whether we refused to walk in His covenant. And the story will be told, and will just be one little chapter in a big long story that goes all the way back to Adam. And how far will it go? How long is this going to last? We don't know, do we? We sit and look at it and it seems like, well, life's going to be long. I thought when I was young, but now that I'm at this age, I look back and say, how quickly it has passed. And so when we talk about bringing them up, and I've just passed very quickly over, we were looking last night at how God builds houses, except the Lord build the house. And we had those three different themes that we looked at. And tonight we talk about bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The ektrepho is a Greek word, bring them up. And I'd just like to talk a little bit about the family worship time, since it was the end of the lesson last night and we went so quickly over it. I had the privilege of growing up in a home that was very, very dedicated to regular family worship. I think my family, my parents were concerned about our environment, public school, and the only Mennonites around until the Carpenters joined us, and then they lived beside us when I was about 5 or 6 years old. Always had memories of them, and we'd hear them over there. They could sing so much better than us, but we thought there was a few things we could do better than them, but we were right next door neighbors, and we weren't in the same classes in school, but we'd see each other on the school round, and it was a blessing. After a while, another family joined us, and we had people from the community come. It was quite a story. A lot of children came until one night, summer Bible school, a little boy ran out into the dirt road and got hit. A little girl was chasing him, and he got hit by a car and killed. And the other thing that happened is television came in my lifetime, and it stole people's hearts. They stayed home and watched television instead of coming to church. And that we lost a lot of people. And then the third thing that happened is there was a black church in our district, Oak Drive, in Lancaster Conference. And one Sunday afternoon, they came down and had supper with us, played in the yard together. And I remember that more than I remember the church service, but they had the service, led the songs, and had the message and all of that. And all the white people quit coming to our church. Nobody would come to our church anymore because we thought black people could come to church with you. I heard a preacher preach not long ago about Mennonites and racism and how we're really given to racism. And I told him afterward, we weren't. That's what made us so different. And we were called names that I can't even repeat here because of propriety's sake. But family worship. I don't remember a single day that we didn't have family worship. Even Sunday morning before we packed up and went to church. Wednesday night before we went off to church. Family worship. We did not do that well after we got married. If we had church, we would skip our family devotions. But what was it like? What I remember is there was a bookcase that was lined up with songbooks and Bibles. And every night that we would sing, sometimes we had children's songs because little ones were coming along. But one of us would pick a song for a week, and then the other song that we sang was just the next song in the book. Till we got the whole way through the book, and then we'd get another book. So we'd sing two songs, and by the end of the week, a lot of us children had the song we sang every night. We had that memorized. And that was a real blessing to us. It was just something you just couldn't get away from it. I remember when a girl in high school asked me to go to a dance with her, to take her, the girls were supposed to ask. And immediately I thought about our family worship. And I was like, no, I can't cheat like that. I can't do that. I just can't do that. It was just something, the first thing I thought about. And then after that, read from the Bible, and I don't remember what we followed necessarily. I do remember for the season when my father read out doctrines of the Bible, and I thought when I grew up, I'd never do anything like that. And I didn't either. I don't know if it was good or bad. But then the next thing that we did was we'd take turns praying. And that happened at church, too. It was just a little tiny church. I remember sitting in church barefooted. And I remember everybody would pray. You know, you weren't too little to pray. Not everybody every time, but you'd just pray. And I had my first topic when I was 13. And the topic was attaining unto the first and second resurrection of the dead. And I don't know how in the world you get a topic like that. But anyway, that's just a few things that stick in my memory. But there's something about the glue of family worship that is so necessary for the storms of life. And I can't tell you enough how that... I lived with other families, and I'm not at all knocking it. There was a family. We always did it right after supper every night, no matter how busy we were. We had always had family worship. Or Saturday mornings or Sunday morning, it was always right after breakfast. That was just the schedule, and you didn't. It was so important. I lived with families where it was the last thing before you went to bed, and it was pretty easy to fall asleep. And I didn't think that was really the best time. And we stayed with the family for a while it was, and we had it around the breakfast table. And it always seemed like it was kind of in a hurry because the school bus was soon coming. I'm just saying those things. Because you need to choose a time, agree on a time when you will do it, and then make it happen. Because you'll never be sorry. And the thing that I'm enjoying now with Sandra is every day we're reading through the Bible in a year. So there's two or three chapters from the Old Testament and a half a chapter or whatever from the New Testament. And then we pray together, and it's just a real blessing. I told Sandra this morning as we were reading the Bible together that it just makes you realize that God is with us, even though we can't see Him and you can't feel Him, and it's easy to feel like He's not here. He is, because when you read it in the Bible, it gives it from the perspective that of how it looked from God's perspective and how the story was. Even things like all those sacrifices. Now we're in Joshua, and it's a lot more interesting than all the sacrifices of Leviticus and Numbers and all of that. But it's an important thing. I'm just saying that, not to brag, but to give you a little bit of an orientation. Because some people haven't been raised in godly homes, and they don't know that privilege. But the thing that makes my heart ache was I read the story of the childhood of my aunt. And my aunt described this family worship almost exactly the same as mine. But when I told her one day that her brother repented of he was a Mennonite preacher, and he divorced his wife and he married the policeman's wife, and that he repented of that divorce and remarried at that marriage, and she laughed and said, "Why ever would he care about that? He never loved Catherine anyway, and God wants us to be happy." I'm like, how do you get a childhood? You write about that. She wrote, typed up the stories for Christmas Carol Kaufman. She lived in that kind of environment, but she married a man and she left him and lived a life of debauchery and got married to another man and died, never, as far as I know, never repenting of that. How do you do that? How do you live a life like that? And so it tears at my heart. Well, it's not story time tonight, is it? We're at session 2 on Bring Them Up. And that Psalm 78 is a way to bring them up, is by telling the stories and bringing them into the reality of this. Parenting is a holy stewardship, partnership. And for you to parent in the Lord, you're going to have to be converted, because He turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Now, how shall we order tonight? Tonight I have two goals. And the first goal is to give you a biblical perspective on raising children. I would like to bias you about what children come like. Okay? I'd like to give you a bias in that. And then the second goal is to talk about the seasons of life and why we're talking about parenting in the seasons of life. I'll give you a little story behind how we got here, if I remember that. But, and then also the first season and what we are to do. Also, I brought my paddles along tonight. If you're not coming any other night, you might want to get one. I think they're interested that the children don't start waging warfare with these, because we've had that happen already, that children have a love-hate relationship with the paddles. And my son, some of y'all know Victor because he's kind of married into the... Anyway, he does these lasering. His children actually do it for him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That is so true. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A lot of the basis of what I'm teaching you, or I'm going to be teaching, is because of that verse. And then on the other side is the traits for successful child training. And that's the theme that I'm sort of going to be carrying. And you're certainly welcome, even grandparents, or if you're just getting married, you don't have any children yet, and you want a paddle, take it along. I've got a couple sizes. One's for the glove box. I don't have as many of those. And I'm about to run out of paddles. I think I only have about 500 or 600 left. So it'll be a while till I run out. So you don't have to worry about it if you would like to have a couple to hang up, help yourself. But that's what they look like. Somebody said, that's not a paddle. That's no bigger than a paint stick. You know, that'll never work. And somebody else looked at it. That's a club. That's way too big to use. So it must be exactly the right size. We had a little test to happen one time. I don't know exactly the setting, but it was up in New York, and a mom was with her child, and he was misbehaving, so she went out to the car, and somehow in public she was seen spanking her child. Uh-oh, no. And so the state police showed up, or the local police, whichever it was, and he said he got the report that she was beating her child with a baseball bat. Baseball bat, anyway. Can he see the what she was doing? And so she went and got it and showed it to him, and he was like, oh, okay. So anyway, when I really stretch the story, I make it out that it's New York State Police approved. Okay. We'll let that go. All right, getting into our lesson tonight. Bring them up. It's a Greek word. It means to rear up to maturity. Ektrepho. Now, growth is a natural miracle. Is there such a thing as a natural miracle? I've debated over that, because when our first child was born, I was so much in awe of this. And my grandmother was living, and she really got into this second grace and speaking in tongues and miracles and all of that. And I said in her hearing that birth is such a miracle, because all of a sudden you have a life that seemed like it came from nowhere. Another person is in the world. And she said, nope. Birth is a natural process. It's not a miracle. Miracles are whenever God breaks his own laws. Okay. All right. So this is his law. So, but how does it go from a single cell in the womb to a baby, to an adult, to a youth, to an adult, to a grandparent, and finally die again? Isn't it a miracle? And it's bigger than we are. It's a God-ordained law. And yet he gives us everyone. And then I was listening, my wife, in preparation for her reading, was what she's going to share on homemaking and housekeeping. That's her title that she's working on. She was reading how that every person nobody is trash and nobody is junk. They are made by an almighty God, and they're in the image of God. They're in the image of almighty God, and we have to see that. There's just some people we are tempted to despise. We can't do that. They're made in the image of God, and there's that which we need to appeal to. But anyway, the growth is such a natural miracle, is what I'll call it. A natural miracle is you watch that child, but it's something that you need to do at the right place at the right time, because you're going to run out of time chasing your child while there is hope. And so bringing them up is to cherish or to train, to rear up to maturity. And it comes from the Greek word. And it's the same word as what we do for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth his body, nourisheth his flesh. It's the same word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Now, the whole idea of bringing them up from childhood to maturity, I would like to say this. I want to bias you against modern philosophies this evening. And I don't have much written here about gentle parenting. What I have more is against the idea that if your child is bad, then he has a disorder and he needs some special kind of treatment. I would like to bias you against that mentality. But before we get there, the latest one that I've learned is out there is the philosophy of gentle parenting. And may I say that Christian or biblical parenting is gentle. Don't get me wrong. It is gentle. But gentle parenting, and they use euphemisms, nice little names, is not biblical. Because what they're saying is you need to treat your child, your toddler, or your little preschooler, or your scholar, and you need to appeal to his sense of reason. And if he's acting out, it's because there's something that you have done wrong, or he's offended, or something's not quite right. And you need to be able to understand him and get into his frame of reference. And then you can help him by talking him through it. And don't even give him time out. And so parents are negotiating, constantly negotiating. And I have ended up with three stories in another sermon that I gave on gentle parenting where the parents are just totally frustrated and finally tempted with abuse. That's what happens if you're going to use that way. But if you take the Bible way, there's peace. It's a whole different storyline that comes out of that if you take the Bible way. And so that's all I'll say about that. I'll let that there. Now, what I'd like to plant in your mind tonight is that the biblical view is that a child has a dual nature. Every child born into the world has a divine sensitivity. He's created in the image of God. And because they're made like God, there's something receptive to the concept of God. Something that is open. Now, I did learn something about this verse that I just learned it today. I wanted to read this in another version. The Word teaches us that Jesus was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But every version that I read it in says that it's the light which lighteth every man when he came into the world. Oh, when Jesus came into the world. And so I can't lean on that verse too much, but I will say that Jesus again and again appealed to the nature of a child and said, you need to be like that. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so get rid of your high and mighty mindedness and be humble like a little child, because a child is naturally open and receptive and teachable. And you choose that way. Don't think you already have all the answers. Choose to humble yourself. Now, I think maybe us men have a bigger problem than this, to really listen to advice and counsel. There's something in us we want to stand up and say it our own way. But the Bible says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so there's something about a child nature that is receptive to spiritual teaching and spiritual nurture. And we know that. I remember what it was like to kneel beside the bed and Father teach us how to pray. I remember what it's like to have little ones and pray with them. And they pray and they say amazing things. It's so much fun today. We'll get little reports back through the children about their grandchildren, especially the ladies hear these things at home. And some of the most amazing things that little children say that are just like, they're just open to God's working in their lives, and you can hear that. And I love that, because that is, well, the Bible says it's the responsibility of children, of parents, to help protect them. And this innocence, he says, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, wickedness, or depravity be ye children, but in understanding be men. And our own children's innocence should be a great encouragement to us. I remember staying with a preacher one time who thought that little children should get saved as soon as they knew how to respond. I grew up in an environment of child evangelism, and I gave my heart to the Lord, I think it was 8 or 9 years old. I believe I knew what I was doing. But if you didn't give your heart to the Lord and you died, you probably weren't saved. That was pretty much the philosophy of the South in the Bible Belt, pretty much around. And that's not true. Children are safe. Children are safe until they reach an age of an accountability because of the blood. And Jesus said that. The child, he suffered the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. These are safe in the keeping of Jesus. And this preacher was from a conservative Mennonite church. And he was really struggling with the idea that children ought to know what they're doing whenever they give their hearts to the Lord. And I'm not going to say when that should be. We do work with people pretty young who give their hearts to the Lord. But there's definitely a time in life whenever you realize that you're accountable for your actions and you need to make that decision to give your heart to the Lord. Anyway, that's the created in the image of God. And that's so very true. And in their innocency, feed that connection with God. Help them to talk and think about those things. Protect their innocency and use these years as an orientation for their lives. Now, they're also born with a depraved human nature. And the Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. And I kind of puzzled over that verse till I heard somebody explain it one time, that by a child's cry, after a while you learn what it means. You learn whenever they're tired, they're crying, or whenever they're cross, or whenever they're hungry. And you can just tell by their cry what they're saying. And sometimes they'll lie to you. They'll tell you that they need a change of diaper, or that they're hungry or something, and everything's all taken care of. And you go to take care of them, and there's nothing wrong. I remember those seasons. My wife was very sensitive to a child's crying. And, you know, Dr. Spock, I heard when I was growing up, you shouldn't read Dr. Spock because he had a bad view of child training. But he taught me something. He said if a child cries for 5 minutes and you go pick him up, you taught him to cry 6 minutes for the next night. Okay? If he cries for 15 minutes and you go pick him up, you taught him to cry, and I'm talking about in the early toddler stage or even before that. And I'm not against holding infants. That is, you're going to hear me say that they need to be cuddled and it's all right to rock them to sleep. My wife would usually do that. But it's also true that in the training, If you let them cry for 20 minutes and then you pick them up, you taught them to cry for 25. He said if you let them cry till they get done, the next night it'll be about 5 or 10 minutes shorter than that. And the next night you'll lay them down and they'll go right off to sleep. And that's what happened. That's what happened. But it almost took me to do that instead of my wife because of her tender heart. And so God makes us different. Maybe you're going to throw me out for talking like that. But a child does come with a depraved nature, with a selfish nature. There's one thing they're thinking about. Even an infant is incredibly selfish and thinking no one about except himself. What does the Bible say? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So I looked that word up, foolishness. And foolishness means silliness, but it also means one who despises wisdom, one who mocks when he is guilty, one who is quarrelsome, and one who is licentious, which means that he lacks restraints, especially in moral issues. He gives himself permission to do things. He doesn't have a conscience. Now, how can it be that a child that's made in the image of God and receptive, this dual nature, can also have a depraved nature? And this is the glasses you need to wear for whether they're crying in the crib or whether they're misbehaving in church or whether they are not taking to learning very well when the time comes for them to learn, and the perspective that you need to take, because understanding their dual nature is so crucial because it helps us not get carried away and all, what should you say? There are some children that their personalities are very captivating. And we have to keep a damper on that, okay? And there are some who are very, very mischievous and naughty. And we have to work with that. And there are some children who, okay, I had a grandson. We didn't have any children like this, but he was just absolutely not going to go to school, no matter what happened. He was not going to go to school. And this was a big issue. But guess what? Because the parents said, yes, you are, and made him go to school, he went to school, and he grew up and turned out pretty normal. In fact, if there's anything that's not working around the shop, I go to him first, because he can fix anything. That's one thing I learned as a school teacher, too, is just because somebody seems to be limited in one area doesn't mean they're going to have a problem with life. I came away with a very biased perspective after a school teacher, is that the C and D students were the ones that the A and B students ended up working for while they were running big businesses. And you'd have never thought that in school. You thought that the smart ones were the ones who were really going to go somewhere in life. That's not necessarily true. In fact, I have a number of associates that are claimed to have dyslexia that, well, of course, they can fix anything, because if they take it apart, all you do is the opposite and put it back together again. I have no idea how to put something back together again, okay? I like to write, and I enjoy this studying and that kind of thing, but God just didn't make us all the same, and it's okay, all right? It's okay. Don't get all worried if your child doesn't seem... I told you last night, my wife said, I'm not allowed to say this again, that when you get a child, you think you're going to get somebody like you or your companion. But you get some, she said, don't say weird, ancestor. You get somebody and you've got no idea who they're like. And they can't behave, they can't sit still, or they can't do this, or they can't do that. And it's okay, you still work with them. They're children who are just constantly in the midst. It's okay, but work with it. And in other words, I'm not saying put your smile of blessing on that, but don't say, hey, there's something terribly broken with this child. I've got to take him. Well, I say the last sentence on page 21 is, problems are opportunities for teaching life principles. Accept a child with the problems that they have and don't overreact to them, okay? Because understanding the dual nature causes you to be involved and patiently. You know, I've heard of children who... 4 or 5 or 6, they've decided that they must have some kind of disorder. I grew up with a brother who was supposedly ADD, ADHD, and all kinds of things. And when he came to our family, he was on all kinds of medications, even back there 40, 50 years ago. And the first thing that I did, my parents did, is we're getting him off of that, and we're going to raise this child. And they had the liberty to do that. But like finishing concrete... And that's what I did for a long time. I used to get all worried about it. The night before, we'd have a big pour to do. And we didn't have these booms and pump trucks and all this kind of stuff. We had to get it out of the truck and get it to the spot and work it down. And I would just have these nightmares about how this is going to be. So I hired a crew and I worked for them, okay? But I found out that if you do the right thing at the right time, it's no big deal. You had plenty to do, unless they gave you a load of hot concrete, and that wasn't nice at all. But if they gave it to you, there was time to get it out of the truck, time to work it down, time to screed it off, time to bull float it, time to get that all that up to the top, and then as it's set up, time to get the troweling machines on it, time to finish. And when you're done, it was okay. But if you didn't do the right thing at the right time, you had a mess on your hands. And let me just say that about children. You got to do the right thing at the right time, and if you don't, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Because what does that say here? Over on page 23, I think I have it. Forget where I have it down. That he that hath no rule over his spirit, and that's on page 24, as the book of Proverbs says, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And the time to do that is whenever they're toddlers. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to talk more about the culture war. There's a culture war in our time, in our day. And the war says that man is good. A child is good. And if he's not good, it's because you're doing something wrong. And so you need to understand, and if you can't understand him, when there are problems that surface, he has a disorder. And so you take him for a professional diagnosis, and the person who diagnoses him gives him some kind of a title, and it's either ODD or ADD or ADHD or RAD or something like that. And then they give him some kind of therapy or medications and sets him on a course that he doesn't learn to tell himself no and make himself do. He doesn't learn self-discipline. And as he gets older, he doesn't have that platform laid. I don't know if this is an appropriate question to ask, but I heard of a preacher, and I wasn't too sure about him, so I listened to him, and one day he asked a mixed audience, because he wanted them to believe that abuses in your small, when you were just a little guy, would mess you up for life. But he asked a question that I kind of like. How many of you are potty trained today? That's not a very appropriate question, is it? Well, we all are. At least we hope so, at least for now. I mean, we might get too old and not be anymore, but yeah. When did that happen? How many of you remember being potty trained? We don't, do we? I want to use it in a good sense. And yeah, maybe you were abused, and maybe there were things that happened to you that you have to work your way through. I believe it's true that we can have things that happen to us that bother us later in life. I know that. And coming to grips with that and giving it to God is important. But let me also say that the time to train a child to hearken is before he even remembers how you got him there. As you shape his will and as you work with his spirit, he learns. Not only can mom and dad tell him his spirit no, he learns to take rule over his own spirit. And that's the goal of this. Man is created in the image of God and affected by the fall. When human nature, both gifted and flaw, emerges, you look for a Bible response. And the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. That's what it says, the rod of correction. But the Bible also gives us the impression that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. And so there's this dual work that comes in of correcting and helping a child take responsibility for his life. At the same time, it's feeding the good in that child as you teach him Bible stories and Bible concepts. These will guide him in life. And this is the balance that we're after. I do believe that we have a diagnosis. I call it the AES, Adam and Eve syndrome, you know, or that SSS syndrome, sinful, selfish, and slothful. We have that syndrome, but that's just making fun, isn't it? All of us have those disorders to work with, right? We're in the nature of our ancestors of the fall of man. Well, the tragedy has begun whenever parents begin to back off and say, I can't handle this child. Don't do that. God gave you the child. God said, bring them up. God says, here's what you use. These are the tools that you use, and this is how you work with them. Rise to your responsibility and do it. That's what I'm saying. And I know that it's not. Yeah. The fact of the matter is that whenever you bring medications into the life of a child, and there may be physical impairments, that's one thing, but I have seen, it's so sad, I have been around long enough to watch that children who were given medications never learned to rule their own spirit and grew up, and their lives are a mess. I've learned to watch that. I mean, I've observed that. And I'm just like, I just wish we could take the clock back. And some of this I knew because we had school teachers in our family that worked with children, and they would hear the parents and the parents' decision to go some of these routes and some of this. And I just plead with you not to take that route, but to help them in develop internal controls. Now, I'd like to do a little diagram over here, and I don't know how to make it right, so I'm going to make it wrong, okay? Because there's no way to draw this right. But over here is a timeline. This is a timeline. And over here, the child is 0. And here, he's 10. And over here, he's 20. Okay? And somewhere in between here, he comes into the world. And I'm going to put this line in blue, where he comes into the world. And because he has no abilities and he can't control anything, you have to change his diaper, you have to feed him, you have to do everything for him. These are the external controls. And the external controls, finally he goes out of your house and you can't do any, you have no control over him. External controls. And if you do this right, by the time he's grown up, he's grown up. Okay? I don't know about that young man I saw in the store today. It didn't look like he could do anything except just follow his mother around. And maybe, but we're having more and more problems, and they're afraid the male hormones are... whatever. Okay, now this is his own internal controls. I'm running out of different colors, so I'll just use this. He has no internal controls, and so that grows, and finally... He is in complete internal. And so while you can't control him, you watch him with satisfaction as he can stop himself from speeding, or he doesn't go get drunk, or he doesn't do drugs. He doesn't run all around with all the women. He takes adult responsibilities. He keeps a job. He works. He makes himself do what he doesn't even feel like doing because he knows that's his job. Now, I want to draw another line here, and that is the parent who maybe feeds and clothes the child, but they're not going to make them listen. And I don't know how to draw that. That's why I'm saying it's not perfect. So maybe there's controls, but as a child begins to develop his self-will, and maybe even up here, they're not going to fight him as a toddler, and so their controls go way down. Okay? And because the controls go way down, they come to an age when he wants to be really bad and they can't make him listen and they try to control. I don't know how to draw that line. That's why I'm telling you I don't know what to tell you. So what I'm saying is take responsibility for your child, not just his physical development, not just changing his diaper and that kind of thing. Take responsibility to train him to hearken while he... before he even knows what is happening, because you know what is happening. You're teaching him, giving him the ability to say no to his lower nature. Okay? And we're going to be talking about that a little more as we go along. Now, I do realize that we need to get to this parenting in the seasons of life on page 24, parenting the infant. Having drawn this, I want to draw something else up here. Maybe 15 years ago, my wife came home from Walmart, right while we live here, and she had a book from Walmart. I couldn't believe they sold it. It was Parenting by the Book by John Rosemond, a Walmart book. And this man was a child sociologist, psychologist, and he became a Christian because he said the way to raise children, he would teach this to people, and person after person would say, "You're talking about the Bible way." "No, I don't believe in the Bible." "But you're talking about doing it the Bible way." And finally he started reading the Bible and he said, "Yeah." And he became a Christian. And he's still around, as far as I know, writing and so forth. But he had a little section in there where he talked about how that you have to adapt how you relate to the child by their age. And that's where I got this whole idea of parenting in the seasons of life. And so what I'd like to talk about, and I started working with this word treasure. And this is especially important in infancy. Okay? That's the time. But treasure reaches the whole way through. Okay? It isn't... you never get done treasuring your children. In fact, they need to be next to God and your faith and your relationship with the Lord Jesus. They can tell whether you really love them or not. Or if you love one more than another. That kind of thing. And so the choice... is more than your gold and more than your farm and more than everything else, you need to treasure your children. But as you go through the stages, then there's a time to train them to hearken. And that's the second T. And after I had that, I was like, you know, I wonder if there's some more T's. And finally, I came up with 7 of them. So treasure and train, but then you also teach them. There comes a time in life when children are full of questions. And we're going to be talking about that. And then after they're teaching, you transition them because... And I don't want to... I know that probably some of y'all homeschool. I'm not knocking that, okay? But I also... Because I see that children can so easily get into that mob run where... The preacher preached about this the other week, and I really got the picture. He was talking about running with the pigs, Brother Mel Whitmer over there at Shirksville. And he talked about the pigs running down the hill. Well, the ones who were out front felt like they were being chased, so they had to run. And the ones behind saw somebody was running, so they had to chase them. And that's where so many teenagers are today. They just follow whoever the leaders are. And I realize that school children can do that to each other. I recognize that. It's something that we struggle with, those of us who have schools. But I also realize, and I'm not knocking, we got a homeschooler in our family, and I also realize that there's something missing there. Okay? May I also talk about learning to listen on other authorities and learning to adjust to something more other people? I see your young people are socializing and getting along very well. That's good. But transitioning is more than just caring. If we got a problem, since our family's so big of Ebersoles, we kind of have an Ebersole mob thing going, you know? Well, Ebersoles need to realize that they need to learn to listen on other people, other authorities, and consider how other people feel. That is so important for the normal development. So this is what I call the transitioning stage. And then, I don't know quite how to say this, children need to learn to embrace the trust, but you also need to choose to trust them. And I'm talking about teenage years. It kind of fit in here with this same development, where you give them skills and you give them liberty and you stay in touch with them. But they are put into the world because there's a Creator who has something for them to do. You help them define what their Creator created them for and give them the tools to fill that responsibility, whether it's teaching, whether it's mission work, whether it's whatever it is, any kind of a trade, witnessing, whatever it is, you help them to embrace their calling, and then they marry. Huh. And then you really like to control them. But they're not toddlers anymore. You turn loose. Okay? And then the last one I think of is way off the chart here, okay? And I haven't gotten there yet, trade roles. In other words, I talked about this, whenever you become the children of your children, you trade roles, because that's inevitable. So these are the seasons of life, and that's what we're going to kind of be following. And you say, where's that in the Bible? Well, it isn't anywhere, but it's everywhere. Okay? Train up a child and do it betimes, which means in the right time. There's things that you have to do at the right time. And if you don't, what do you do if you realize you missed that shaping of the will and you never trained that child to hearken? They are stubborn. They are determined to do what they're going to do. And now they're reaping it because, oh, we had such a blessing. I thought about this transition. I'll tell you this little story. Our family, we had a family in another country for a while. And we'd go and visit them. And I remember one day when the little girl was bouncing up and down on our bed in our bedroom. And I told her she needs to stop. And she said, I don't have to listen on you. You're not my dad. You're just my grandpa, my grandfather. That's what they call us. I don't have to listen on you. I haven't let her forget that. The other week we were at her baptism. And it's kind of interesting to still bring out that old story about that. I got as close to spanking my grandchild as I ever did. I don't think I've spanked any of them yet. But I do have grown children who used to live with us and come visit us who loved to tell the story when they were saying bad words and I caught them and I spanked them for doing that. They love to tell that story. Isn't it interesting how that, what is something that is pretty traumatic whenever you're down here and this, if it's done at the right time, in the right way, it does the right thing. So, Anyway. All right. Well, tonight I need to cover yet this, and then I'll close here, just a little bit about having a little tiny infant in your arms. And what do you do? My wife and I, my youngest sibling was, I was 10 when she was born, and it's about, my wife was about 16 whenever her youngest sibling was born, but we didn't have a lot of experience of handling babies. And we were married 11 months when our baby came, and oh, it was frightening. I just want to talk about that a little bit, because our baby came colicky and cried all the time and didn't like to be cuddled, didn't like to be held. And I was wondering, is this a stubborn will that needs to be confronted? But I kept remembering my father said that you know that it's time to start spanking a child when they pick up a comb and put it to their hair like they're going to comb their hair. They know what to do with a comb. I was like, okay, well, it's way too early. But I was tempted anyway. Listen, this season of life, of infancy, and nurturing a child at that stage, I think the main reason God lets us get them like that is because He wants to finish raising us. You find out how selfish you are whenever you have a little baby and he just cries at inopportune times. He doesn't just... This happened the other day. I probably didn't tell this story, but I was in the office and there's a lady who thought that she could work in that office and have her little baby there too. And he just doesn't like to be carried in, and he doesn't like to put up with her schedule. So he cries. He just cries. And I'm okay with that because I'm old enough to know that that's the season when they do that. And the only thing to do is cuddle them and feed them and take care of them. And look into their eyes and coo with them and help them to develop their brains. Help them to develop their connectedness with the rest of the world. And the main reason I think that you go through that time is because God wants to finish raising. Your parents tried to raise you, but they can't do it all. And so He gives you children to finish the job. Okay? Is that too simple, saying it that way? And so exercise patience and exercise love. And they go from being totally my wife used to talk about, look, he's starting. Well, let me just start when they're born. I was present at the births of all of our children. I had the privilege of being there. And I loved it when the doctor or the nurse would hand me the baby. And they'd keep working with my wife, whatever needed to be done. And I remember again and again, I'd take the child over into the corner of the room and he's just wrapped up in that little blanket and, you know, just through the trauma of all that. And they're staring, looking out wide eyes or else they're crying or whatever. And just take the time to pray over that child and give him to the Lord. This is yours, Father. Help us to know how to raise this child for you. That's why God gives us children, to raise them for Him. That's the journey we're on. But then you take that child and you cuddle them home, take them home and take care of them, and they'll cry at nighttime, and you find a good way, and you can't spoil an infant. You can't. I mean, this is the time of life when they need to feel secure, need to feel your presence, need to have a full tummy, need to be taken care of. But their personality really starts to emerge. And I used to get so, you know, listen to my wife. She'd say, look, he's starting to discover his fingers. Duh, what do you mean by that? Well, I can tell that he's starting to find that he has fingers, or he's found his toes, or he found his nose. And I'm like, wow. And the other thing that was so neat, that's so different with grandchildren, when I pick up that little baby and I start talking, they just look until they can see me in my eyes. They deliberately and intentionally looked at me because they knew my voice. Even before they were born, they would hear my voice. Now, when I pick up a grandchild, a new little baby, you know, and I start talking to him, he makes sure he looks the other way. I mean, they're not going to look at grandfather. They don't know him, you know. I mean, the little toddlers, after a while, they get to know me, and that's fine. It's different. But it's just fascinating how that bond is there And you should capitalize on that bond because it's a good thing. This is what you do. Okay? And maybe you already knew this, you know? You already knew. But I didn't know that. I didn't know what you were supposed to do with babies. I was just afraid that we're going to miss the prime time to give them spankings or something. Oh, well. That's just kind of silly. But touch them. Talk to them. Let them hear your voice. Bend the rules to schedule. Go with the baby. It used to be, you know, before the baby came, we could get ready for church in less than a half hour or maybe that kind of time when the baby came. It'd take a couple of hours to get ready to go to church, you know. That's okay. It's just the way it is. It's time for us to grow up, and it's time for you to just give them all the... Science is offering insights into the child's neurological development. There's benefit in learning just how much an infant can gain through the loving caresses of a parent. Just because a baby is small and seems insignificant does not give us the right to treat them as if they are subhuman. And so we need to tell ourselves the truth. Now, what if you were mistreated in your childhood? And I would say that don't make up memories, don't make up things. But if you're struggling with a fallen human nature, you might realize that you didn't get enough of discipline to shape your will. That's probably the worst mistreatment. If you were taken advantage of and you remember things happening to you through anger or sexual molestation or something like that, it's okay to face that and talk it out and give it to the Master. And it isn't because you were bad that you have painful painful experiences in life. But it's always because God wants to use that so you can help other people who are going through something. You need to find your answers, but you also need to be able to minister to other people who are hurting for something that they've been through. I don't know. That's something I might bring up some more later. But this is a season of life. In infancy, when you let them know how much you love them. Thank you for listening tonight. God bless you as you, whether you're still a child at home, or whether you are a parent to a little baby, or whether you are a grandparent. We're all in the different seasons, and we all have a lot to learn in order to fulfill the word, the will of our Master. God bless you.